When I lived as a hermit after my first year, I have a very good spiritual director. His name is Father Paul Murray. He's written a number of books as well, and he's a retired professor now in Rome. And I'll never forget him asking me, what did you learn that first year when you were in the hermitage? And I said, I learned two things. I said, the first is that I am a sinner. I mean, to the core, that there are little things that I resist God's will in. He goes, that's true. You know, what was the second thing that you learned? And I said, the second thing I learned is that God really, really, really loves this sinner. And I mean, to the core. And that's the thing we have to be struck by, is how strongly God desires us. Now, the other side of that is tricky, because as I'll teach people, the one thing I can't give you is desire. That I can't fabricate that in your heart. Only you can determine what you're going to desire. And we pray, I'm going to show you why you might desire God. I'm going to explain to you why it would be a good thing to desire him, but only you can open your heart up to that desire.
When you read scripture, you want to know that you're reading with the mind of the church. Verbum helps you read scripture in light of church teaching by putting the magisterium at your fingertips. Connect the daily scripture readings with the catechism, church fathers, trusted Catholic commentaries, and church documents. Keep track of your notes, reflections, highlights, and reading plans across multiple devices, or learn to pray through scripture with step-by-step instructions on Lectio Divina. Take your spiritual reading, journaling, and studying to the next level as Verbum puts a world-class Catholic library on your phone, your tablets, and computers. Click on the link above or below in the description and receive a free 2-month trial and explore new subscription pricing options today. Are you looking for a comfortable brown scapular that won't break? Check out our sponsor, scapulars.com. They use American-made paracord, so it's super strong, and they also use Australian merino wool, so it's super comfortable. It feels like you're getting a warm hug from your heavenly mother. Click on the link above or below in the description and get yourself the most durable, comfortable scapulars in the world. Before we start our episode, I just want to give a big thank you to Sophia Institute Press for making this discussion possible today. Please make sure that you go to sophiainstitutepress.com to pick up the books we discuss in this episode, as well as many more books from other prominent Catholic authors. Okay, let's start the episode. Hello and welcome to A Reason for Hope. I'm super excited that you're here with us today. My name is Mario Costaville and I'm your host. Our guest today is Father Wayne Sadler. He lived as a diocesan hermit in a one-room cabin in rural North Dakota for 6 years, where he contemplated the mystery of what God can do in prayer through the lens of Carmelite saints such as St. John the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila. After returning from his solitude, he wrote a book sharing the fruits of his time in solitude to help others progress through their spiritual lives. I'm super psyched about speaking with you, Father, because I'm so interested in how we as a church and individually, how we can grow in our prayer life. So welcome, Father. How are you?
Good, good. I appreciate your invitation to be with you here today and to continue to allow the Lord to guide us ourselves in that journey with him and to open up more hearts to how deeply he wants that to be an intimate journey with him.
Amen. So today's episode is on what God does in prayer. And we hope that you'll be able to share with us all your time in solitude and what you learned, what you've discerned, so you can share with our listeners today. So I have a lot of questions for you. So let's bring it down to a basic level, and then we'll explore a little bit more deeply. So why don't you share with our viewers and listeners, what exactly is prayer?
Yeah, it's a good question.
I know it's very simple in nature, but it's hard to describe, right? Or you have to really...
It's a very good question, actually. In fact, there's a second book that is coming out in March. and through Sophia Press too. And it's around that simple question, to be quite honest with you, because the book that I've written here, it's really written for people who are praying, you know, and those who are struggling with it and trying to journey through it and trying to persevere through it and understand it. And the second book that I wrote is called Remain in Me and I in You, Relating to God as a Person, Not an Idea. And that's where I would begin with in prayer, that prayer is all about a person, in fact, the person, in fact, three persons who we are drawn to and who is drawn to us and who has loved us first and is seeking an intimate relationship with us. And oftentimes in prayer, we're just engaging him with our mind. And as long as we engage God with just our mind, he's really more of an idea than a person. And to engage him as the person that he is, our heart needs to begin to be engaged. And typically that is what happens in prayer. Typically our heart is engaged at the beginning stages of prayer. I mean, we become drawn to him. We want to relate to him. But even the most advanced people in prayer can kind of fall into treating God more as an idea than a person. And that, to me, is in the heart of it, it's a love story, you know, our life of prayer. And all love stories have good times and bad, sickness and health, and hopefully that perseverance in them. And I find it very similar in a lot of ways to an intimate relationship that we would have with a person. But when we do it with God, we call it prayer, because that encounter necessarily should be in our heart, not in our head. Prayer necessarily requires it to come from the heart, but that's easier said than done, to be quite honest with you.
Yeah. No, I like what you said, that it's a love story, because sometimes people will say, well, why does God even want? What he doesn't need us. What does he want us to communicate with him? But it's hard for us to fathom that the creator of the universe wants to be in relationship with little old me. So your description, your analogy as a love story is really beautiful. The Lord has a desire to be in communion with us and for us to be in communion with him.
Definitely. Again, in the second book, I flesh that out a little bit more and just explaining, I go through the different loves, you know, I go through Eros and Agape and Philia. And we sometimes miss how strong God's Eros is for us. So Eros is a love that seeks with a longing and with a desire. And we often just confuse it with erotic, you know, with sexual encounter. Now, it can lead to that, surely, but it's not that in its purest form. In its purest form, Eros just wants the other, you know, because they are so wonderful in themselves. And what really has struck me is how strong God's desire is to be with us, that he gave up everything that he knows as God to become a man. And I use this story of a guy who is trying to save some birds that are caught in a storm. And he's frustrated by them because he's trying to lead them into a barn, but they won't follow him. The more he tries to help them, the more they scatter. And in his heart, he thinks that only if I could, you know, communicate with them in a way that they can say that not to be afraid of me. He said, but then I'd have to become one of them. And I don't know about you, but I don't love birds enough to give up everything that I know as man to become a bird. That's no going there for me. And yeah. As much as I'm above a bird, we have to realize God is infinitely above what I am as a man. And he gave that all up. That's how much he was striving to seek us, how much he desired to be with us, that he gave that all up to become a man. And not only just to be with us, then to the fullness of agape, to lay down his life for us. So I think first we have to realize God really, really loves us. In fact, when I lived as a hermit after my first year, I have a very good spiritual director. His name is Father Paul Murray. He's written a number of books as well, and he's a retired professor now in Rome. And I'll never forget him asking me, what did you learn that first year when you were in the Hermitage. And I said, I learned two things. I said, the first is that I am a sinner. I mean, to the core, that there are little things that I resist God's will in. He goes, that's true. You know, what was the second thing that you learned? And I said, the second thing I learned is that God really, really, really loves this sinner. And I mean, to the core. And that's the thing we have to be struck by, is how strongly God desires us. Now, the other side of that is tricky, because as I'll teach people, the one thing I can't give you is desire. That I can't fabricate that in your heart. Only you can determine what you're going to desire. And we pray, I'm going to show you why you might desire God. I'm going to explain to you why it would be a good thing to desire him, but only you can open your heart up to that desire. And that was what St. Augustine eventually, you know, came to define prayer as, is an exercise of holy desire. And so when people are struggling, I'll ask them to pray for an increase of holy desires in their life, that they have all kinds of other desires, but we need you to pray for an increase in holy desires, because that's the only thing that's going to ever, ever satisfy you.
So you had shared a bit earlier that you chose a contemplative, you know, lifestyle or contemplative prayer. Maybe you could share what that is to our viewers and listeners. Explain, what does it mean to be contemplative?
Yeah, I would clarify that statement just a bit too, because they'll say, why do you, I chose a contemplative state, and I did not choose it. God chose me. Mm-hmm. That just as I would have never chosen to be a priest as I was a young man, it was very clear that the Lord was choosing me. And as I was ordained a priest, it wasn't as if I just wanted to go off and live off by myself someplace. God, every time I was praying, it was just so clear that he was choosing that for me. And it's really beautiful, you know, how the Lord longs to spend that kind of time with souls. Now, it does take two. I have to consent to it. And as I tell people, in the Hermitage, I learned a very important distinction between solitude and isolation. And solitude is the choice to be alone with God and his choice to draw you into that. And the hermits of old will say, the man who has God with him is never less alone than when he is alone. And it's very true. Isolation is just being left alone. And there's nothing worse than that. In fact, we use that as forms of punishment. Solitary confinement is one of the worst punishments they can give you. We even use that on little children. Go to your room, you know, until you can behave again and then come back with us. But to the person who is going to that room or that cell to be alone with God, there's no better place. So, the contemplative life is really, it's really God's choice. And he's able to use it. In the early church, it was seen as a type of martyrdom, you know, what we would call a white martyrdom. Instead of shedding your blood, you would lose your life in this world and live it as fully as you could with God on this world, and trusting that God can use that in a way that only he can for other souls. I'll never forget when I was spending some time with the Carthusians. They were convinced, I think, that I had a call, you know, to stay with them. And the abbot who was there, the prior, was a diocesan priest at one time and then became a Carthusian. And I'll never forget the words he said to me. He said, when the parish gets too small for you, you'll come back to us. And that was the movement that happened in my heart, because as a zealous pastor and a young pastor, all your focus is for souls. You know, you're laying down your life so that other souls can be drawn into him. And so you start wanting to affect more souls and more souls. And then you finally realize that in the contemplative life, you can reach every soul if God so desires it. The secret then, though, is that that's not just relegated to the monk in a farm shed. It's to anybody that opens their heart up to that kind of solitude with God can become an instrument through which he does much good for many souls throughout the world.
When you read scripture, you want to know that you're reading with the mind of the church. Verbum helps you read scripture in light of church teaching by putting the magisterion at your fingertips. Connect the daily scripture readings with the catechism, church fathers, trusted Catholic commentaries, and church documents. Keep track of your notes, reflections, highlights, and reading plans across multiple devices, or learn to pray through scripture with step-by-step instructions on Lectio Divina. Take your spiritual reading, journaling, and studying to the next level as Verbum puts a world-class Catholic library on your phone, your tablets, and computers. Click on the link above or below in the description and receive a free 2-month trial and explore new subscription pricing options today. The Brown Scapular is a special Catholic devotional. Invest in a scapular that is as strong as your devotion. At scapulars.com, they use super strong American-made paracord because your scapular should be as strong as your devotion. They also use the finest Australian merino wool that feels like a warm hug from your Heavenly Mother. You'll also find handmade rosaries with our distinctive deliverance cross, Italian-made saint medals, keychains, and jewelry. Visit the link above or below in the description to get yourself one of the most durable, comfortable scapulars in the world. So it sounds like what you're describing contemplative prayer to be is that just being still, being open, allowing the mind, the heart, and sometimes your imagination to hear and to listen to what God is speaking to us. Does that sound right,
Father? Yeah, in the book too, I really clarify that too. So just like in a natural relationship, we go through stages of intimacy. So first you start talking to people and you get to learn about them. We call that in prayer, vocal prayer, where we start to talk to God and express to him what's going on in our heart, what's going on in our mind. And then as that progresses in the natural relationship, you want to think about those relationships, those conversations outside of your time together. When you really want to get your thoughts down to them, you might sit down and write them a letter. And as I'll share, there's nothing quite like a love letter when you get it. You like to read it over and over and over again. You might get an image with it, you know, in order to kind of stir your soul with it as well. And that's the same thing in prayer, that in order to know God's thoughts, to know his ways, he has written for us the greatest love letter ever in sacred scripture. And sometimes we will use within sacred scripture images to help us to engage more deeply in that relationship with him. The next step, though, in intimacy with a relationship isn't one that we can make on our own. So the beginning stages, you can do most of the talking, you can do all the writing, you can do all the thinking, all the imagination. But in the human relationship, we would call it either the kiss or the embrace. And in a kiss, something happens that can't happen all by yourself. You can talk about what a great thing a kiss might be. You can reflect on the memory of a past kiss. But in the actual kiss, something happens that you can't do all by yourself. And I also share that the talking necessarily stops. And sometimes even in a deep kiss, the thoughts will stop. And it's the same thing in our life with God, that in the Song of Songs, it has, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." So we might call it the kiss of contemplation. And contemplation is not something that we can do on our own. St. Teresa of Avila will talk about it and says, "God so places himself into the interior part of our soul that we can in no way doubt that he was in us and we were in him." So contemplation comes from two Latin words that I spell out in this book. And it comes from cone, with, and then templum, which is a space cut out for God. So contemplation is, as the subtitle, this is where the subtitle of the book comes from, what God does in prayer. And that comes from one of St. Teresa of Avila's quotes. She says to her sisters, we always, you know, we're taught about what an important thing prayer is, and our constitutions oblige us to spend much time in prayer. But she shares then, but only what we ourselves do in prayer is taught to us. Little is said about what the Lord does in a soul. And that's what stirs me. You know, it's God is his own person, and he's a person beyond any other person. And what he can do in my soul is beyond what I can see or can hear, what cannot even dawn in the mind of a human. But for what, for those who love him, it's what God has prepared. So contemplation, I would really specify, is something that that requires two persons. And it's something that you can't do all by yourself. And this is where it becomes more evident that God is his own person in the relationship. And it's he who is now working in my soul, doing what only he can.
Amen. Beautiful. You keep on making reference to your book, and you have a couple of books. So can you just identify which book you're referencing when you're saying? Be specific.
I was kind of going back and forth between them. The second book hasn't been released yet. It's called Remain in Me and I in You. The book that has been published and we're, I guess, officially talking about is this one called And You Will Find Rest, What God Does in Prayer. This book, you know, was the fruit of many, many, many years of classes being taught to our permanent diaconate program and retreats being given to religious sisters, especially Mother Teresa's sisters while I was a hermit. And it took 10 years to flesh out the material. And a lot of it grew from their own questions and their own sincere concerns. And we were kind of wrestling together, what is contemplative prayer? And what does St. John of the Cross really mean when he's talking about these things? And that was the irony when I was a hermit. So I was living all alone, you know, in this one-room cabin in rural North Dakota. And then two times a year, I would literally go all over the world for Mother Teresa's sisters to like Albania, Scotland, and Haiti, Italy.
Wow.
And, but it wasn't glamorous. Like we were saying, the wow, it was, they would literally fly me into an airport, drive me to the poorest section of town, lock me in their convent for the next 8 days, give them two talks a day and meet with all of them, then drive me back to the airport. But, it was a beautiful, exercise of prayer together. And learning together with these souls, because the beauty of it then, to be quite honest with you, is I could take these questions, and I was living a life as a hermit at the time, and I could just throw them before the Lord and wait for his response and how he wanted to further flesh this out. And as I, you know, will write in the book too, that it was never my intention to become an author. It was just that people kept asking for these notes for the book. And eventually, and when you're a hermit too, when you intentionally don't write books because it could distract from your solitude. And so when my health took a crash and I came back into active diocesan ministry, that's when I decided, let's put this together and try to get it into people's hands.
You mentioned, you know, his response, and I want to, you know, bring forth, because different people have different levels of relationship and ability to listen and hear and discern. So how do we hear his voice? And then how do we discern? We spoke and interviewed Father Timothy Gallagher on his books on discernment of spirits. So I think it's important to at least share a little bit that there are sometimes, depending upon the level of maturity in our prayer life, that we need to be aware of discernment of spirits. And is it of God? Is it not of God? Is it of the culture? Is it demonic? You know, could you share a little bit about discernment of that?
Yeah. I think I'll share it in specific context of what kind of unfolds in And You Will Find Rest, and using St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila try to guide us through that. In the initial stages of prayer, normally God gives us all kinds of consolations because he's just so happy that we are turning to him instead of to the world. And what can happen, so like for St. Teresa of Avila, in the first dwelling, we're still stuck in mortal sin and we're not praying. In second dwelling, we've started to pray and are trying to get away from mortal sin, but we just lack the determination to really stay there. But we start to realize it's a lot better to be away from mortal sin and praying than these pleasures of the world that are very inconsistent and cause more problems than good. And so the third dwelling, though, is when the soul is determined to try to stay away from serious sin, and they're praying regularly. And their prayer can be filled with consolation at that stage. And they can arrive at the illusion that they're kind of at the top of their prayer life. And the person who organizes our permanent diaconate program, he asked me to present in this material 3 years in a row to their program because they're at different stages each year. And we were just talking the other day, and he says, you know, the reason why it's so important is because most of them arrive in the program thinking they are at the top of the spiritual experience. And they're really at the third dwelling. You know, they really haven't entered into really deep prayer yet. And the first thing that God will do to help lead us into an authentic life of love with him is he'll allow us to fall into dryness in prayer. And this can be a really tricky point in a person's life of prayer. For a lot of people, so especially like for a person that is very busy, say a mother of five, and she's maybe working too, and she's trying to carve out this time, and she finally carves out this time to pray. It's filled with all these consolations right away, and then all of a sudden, just nothing, like just crickets, you know, is happening in that time of prayer. And so she thinks, gosh, I must be doing something wrong because it's not filled with all these emotions and feelings anymore. Well, that's a very crucial point in your life of prayer. Teresa of Avila will help us understand that it's a point for us to show that we're there because we love God, not because we love the things that he's giving us. And it's God's way of purifying us, of just seeking him for some type of pleasure and purifying us to seek him for who he truly is. And at that same time, what will normally happen, and this is very confusing in most souls, is that God will draw us gently inward in that dryness. And both John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila will recognize suspension in prayer as the beginning of contemplation. Now, by suspension, John of the Cross in his poem, The Dark Night, says, "He wounds my neck and suspends all my senses." And Teresa of Avila will say, the pain in prayer is experienced when God doesn't give us suspension. So this is when we all experience this pain, when we're just filled with distractions in prayer. I mean, I go to prayer, I want to be attentive to God, but I am just thinking about everything but him in there and can't chase it all out. So then too, we can be tempted to think, I need to go someplace else, you know, right now. The key is persevering through both the dryness and the distractions, because then she says, only God, in a very funny way, she says, she can't understand how the mind can be stopped, you know, and who can? And the more we try to not think, the more we will think, you know. But then God, in his own way, in the way that only he can do, will draw us gently inward in prayer. And it's a very pivotal moment in our life of prayer, because most of us will fight that off with everything that we have. We'll think that we're just falling asleep, that we're being lazy. I remember when it first started happening for me when I was a seminarian, because I would be praying with a couple of my other buddies, you know, we'd be making our holy hour together. And suddenly, I just kind of start, you know, getting the head nod right there. And a couple of my friends were really, you know, fluent in Spanish, and they would call it the Si Señor prayer, you know, yes, Lord, yes, uh-huh. Lord. But you would try to you'd try to fix yourself out of that with whatever you could, put toothpicks in your eyes, get back on your knees, say some vocal prayers, do something, whatever, but don't just fall asleep. And yet that's precisely where God is drawing you to, not to a sleep, but to a rest in him. So when I learn to give my consent to that, I'll still hear what's going on around me. I can still hear them closing and shutting the door. I can pull myself out of it if I have to. And the key that I started to tap into was that I would question, am I sleeping or am I not sleeping? And it finally dawned on me, I never ask that question when I'm sleeping, ever. I might ask, am I dreaming? But I don't ask if I'm sleeping. Mm. And that to me is almost a telltale sign that it's not sleep. And God, it's humbling to consent to this. But if we do consent to it, then John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila will recognize that God is then able to work in our soul in a way that the devil can't get in a way that we can't even interrupt. And she'll use the image of in the fifth dwelling of a fat, ugly silkworm, going into prayer, and I'll talk about myself in this fat, ugly silkworm, burdened with budgets, taxed because of my health, worried about everything. And then he draws me into this gentle inwards that I can't do by myself. I can't make this happen. It's what God does in prayer. And when he draws us into this and I consent to it, it'll seem that you're just sleeping and maybe, 5, 10, 15 minutes, maybe half hour at tops, Teresa of Avila will say. But then we emerge from that short time, a little white butterfly is what she says. So we go on a fat, ugly silkworm, we come out a little white butterfly, and suddenly I'm not so burdened by budgets. I'm not so worried about my health. I got a deeper trust in the Lord. And she says, this is what happens when the soul is placed so close for such a short time to the Lord. And he does what only he can do in prayer. And that's where the title of the book comes from. It's the Lord's words, obviously, and you will find rest, that to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest. Because this type of prayer is something we can't fabricate, and we can teach about it, but there's no method to do it. You can dispose yourself to it, but then you have to be aware, at least when God is coming to do it, so that you can give your consent to it. That's the key in it. And for me, to be quite honest with you, this has been like my passion, because I doubted it so badly and nobody like reassured me of it. It was one night I finally read these works and like I was so relieved that I had not lost my way in my life of prayer. And like John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila are saying, this is the way of prayer. And I remember even giving this retreat to a group of cloistered Carmelite nuns. And, I felt so sheepish going and talking to them about, the Carmelite masters. But they assured me afterwards, they said, Father, we had the recipe, but we didn't know how to cook with it. We weren't allowing ourselves to just go into that rest because we were afraid of what others would think in the community. And so to me, when I'm giving this retreat and when people are reading this book, what just fills my soul with great joy is when they make the connection, when the light goes on. And you can almost see, like when you're giving a retreat, they're like, well, that's happened to me. And I thought that was prayer, but I doubted that was prayer. But you're saying that was prayer, and St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila, they're saying that's prayer. So that is prayer, right? Mm-hmm. And when you kindly confirm that in a soul, then beautiful things can start to unfold for them.
I mean, that's absolutely beautiful. What you're describing to me sounds like you go into a trance, a meditative sort of state that allows you just to mold into God's presence. I've experienced that a couple of times in my life, but there's a desire to, once like you're sharing that, once you experience that, you always want to be in that state. And it takes a lot of work, at least for me, to get there. And I wanted to just clarify the statement you made, the dark night of senses. So as St. John of the Cross describes, as you described what it is this something that we by choice enter, or is it something that happens? Because what I've read is that the purpose of this night is to purify, which you stated, the soul from all attachments to sensory experiences and to prepare us for more intimate union with God. So does it happen, or are we aware that this is something that we need to do?
That's a good question. It's both. It's very Catholic. It's not either or, it's and. it is something that I need to be aware can happen. And then when it is happening, to give my consent to it. Because the Lord, he's a true lover, and he doesn't force himself on anybody. He can overwhelm us at times, and it's his way of kind of waking the soul up, and like there's something much more that you can experience here. But something what we've tried to call a virtue is something that gets honed into us day in and day out. And what we would call the mystical life, and I don't even like the word because people have so misused it throughout the centuries, but it's the right word. I mean, St. John of the Cross is called the mystical doctor for a reason. And it's simply that sometimes we think of the mystical life as something that's reserved for a few elite who are able to make that leap in their life. But the mystical life, more accurately, is something that we're all in. We're all body and soul, and we can't avoid that. And like St. Paul writes, you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. So whether you like it or not, you're in it.
Yeah.
But also in this stage, whether you're aware of it or not, God is working mystically in your life. And mystically just means that you don't understand it fully. And the dark night is then where God begins to draw you into that. No, he's not going to do this too early, because if we begin to experience this in prayer without the humbling experience of being drawn into this rest and also concomitant to it, he'll make us aware of all these imperfections that are in us that we were not aware of previously. So he has to humble the soul in order to exalt it. But then we need to consent to that humbling of the soul so that he can exalt it. And St. Teresa of Avila would say in the third dwelling that without humility, you're going to be in the third dwelling your whole life. God will keep you there to exercise you in the spiritual life, and he'll do the final purifications in purgatory. But for the person that's willing to consent to it, the passive purifications can happen now. And that's purifying me in a way that only God can. He has to show me these things, but I have to consent to it. My spiritual director used to have a great image. He would say, holiness is standing in the fire of self-knowledge and letting it burn. So when the fire of self-knowledge starts to happen, I want to get away from that. I'll get busy with any kind of work, even hard work for the church. But just sitting there in awareness of my own misery and consenting to having that purified of these things that I don't want to see in my spiritual pride, my spiritual gluttony, my spiritual avarice. I don't want to see these things. But when they are brought there and I consent to them, then God can continue his work. And in the same way, this pride of having to look like I'm doing something wonderful in prayer when it just looks like I'm sleeping, God comes to do that, so it is him, but then I also need to consent. So it is that and. It's really a sincere relationship. It's a two-way street. Any deep, intimate relationship really requires two, and God is so beautiful that he didn't need to do it that way. He could have just dominated himself over me, but he's a true lover, and he wants me to be aware that, Father Wayne, I am really interested in you, but what do you say? You know, are you interested in really me or just the things that I can give you? And that's the whole thing of John on the Cross. You know, it's not his goods. It's not his gifts. It's not all the things we experience of God. In the end, we're hoping to have a relationship with God.
You know, this reminds me a lot of St. Ignatius's spiritual exercises, but not directly. He gives us techniques when we're in desolation, but this is a little bit more specific regarding when you're in prayer and you get, and it goes dark, where the techniques that you're describing really encourages it, almost like bring it on, right? Bring it on, purify me, allow me to be stripped of the desires and the distractions and the sin that I've, you know, agreed to, I think of it as purification, which is a little different than what St. Ignatius is describing when you're in desolation. Am I getting it right, Father? I'm trying to understand the two disciplines that I'm really into, you know, the 14 rules of spiritual exercises. And I love, you know, St. John the Cross, and I'm doing as much reading as I can. Of course, St. Teresa of Avila as well. But this just makes me feel like there's so much to learn. There's just so much stuff that is available to us as Catholics that most aren't aware of, which is disheartening to me, because God has given us all the tools. All we have to do is go deeper to enable us to fight off depression, to fight off anxiety, to fight off really not living in a joyous life. I'm kind of just spewing things here at you, Father, but you get what I'm saying between the two disciplines, yes, and the two saints?
What you're saying is very, very good on a number of levels, and I hope I can hit a couple of those key points that you just addressed there together. First of all, John of the Cross will write at the beginning of The Dark Night that he's writing first to beginners, which a beginner for him is somebody who's praying regularly, meditation. And for us today, that's like a guru, you know, they're already at the top of their spiritual mountain. But he says he wants the beginner to become aware of their imperfections that they still have, to become aware of the possibilities that lie ahead. And then, like you just said, to give them a desire to be purified so that they can be brought into that. So far from, like, sometimes we'll experience souls, you know, in the diaconate program where we get into this and they're almost discouraged, you know, like you said, there's so much we can learn. And you can hear that statement in two ways. You can say, oh, there's so much we have to learn, you know, no, or there's so much we can learn. You know, there's two ways to approach that. And when it's really a relationship with God, it's more, there is so much more here that I can experience. And it's not, that's where I would use, you know, from learn to experience, you know, I need to learn some things to experience a deeper relationship, but it's not about the learning. It's about the experiencing with this person. So it's just like a person who's married, you never stop learning about this person. You know, even if you've been married 30 years, you know, you're still learning about them. And it's not like, oh gosh, I'm still learning about you. No, there should be, I'm learning more about you. There's more ways to engage you. And then I would also just nuance a little bit, you know, that instead of fighting things off, allowing them to be healed would be my perspective on it. That we have, whether we know it or not, we have these wounds, we have these infections, we have these sins that sometimes we just kind of push off and move on and just disregard them. But what God, when he sees that we're ready for it, he wants to go, he's the healer, and he wants to come in and heal us of those wounds, of those infections, of those sins. And the image I'll use in this book is like, you know, sometimes we're just happy with a Band-Aid on, you know, it stopped bleeding and we're happy with that. But sometimes there's an affection, you know, stirring within yet, and you got to rip that Band-Aid off and allow the divine physician to go in there and address it. And so it's really the beauty of it, you know, rather than seeing the arduous path. So that's where sloth can come in, is that we get sad that there's a path ahead of us, you know, that I have to still tread. And the opposite to sloth or chaity or whatever you call it is magnanimity. It's not working harder, because you can avoid the path with a lot of things. It's opening your heart up to the possibilities that still lie ahead of me. And that's the good news. And honestly, to be sincere with you, I look back, like I used to say with people, I look back 10 years and what I experienced of God and had no idea what I would be experiencing now. And I know that 10 years from now, I'll be experiencing something so much different then. But I would say even like the last 6 months, I can look back and say, boy, I had no idea what God had in store for me those last 6 months. And I have learned something more about God than I knew about him ever. And I'm experiencing something with him that I didn't experience. And in 6 months from now, the same's going to be true. And that's the good news. That's not the bad news. It's there's a monk who will say, if you arrive at the end, it is not God, because he has no end. They'll say that a monk is a man of illusion, a monk is a man of desire. And if he reaches the end, he's no longer a monk and is living an illusion. And I think it's the same thing with us, you know, that I hope none of us ever thinks I have arrived at the top of the spiritual mountain, because if you think that, it's an illusion. It's, you are relating more to an idea than a person, because God is infinitely more than what you're experiencing right now. And that's what's exciting, you know, to me about the spiritual journey.
I've gone and spent time with the Maronite monks in Massachusetts. I don't know if you know those guys up there, but it's a monastery, and there's silence. They don't speak to one another. And when I first went, it was like, first of all, it was amazing for me not to be able to talk for 24 hours. It was just great for me. I loved it. And you experience everything that we're talking about, just to be able to remove your world and be isolated for the sheer purpose of communicating and developing your relationship with God and be able to discern and hear him. So my question is that, you know, how does an apostle such as a Ray of Hope, and even in your work, how do we convey the importance of getting to know and rely and trust in the creator of all things, you know, making it, the average person realize there's much more here than you realize. There's much more here that the Lord has given to us. What are the practical ways, and even for myself and even for our team, how do we discipline ourselves to put this time aside and allow these experiences to happen? Because it's all about discipline, right, Father? I mean, nothing is going to happen if you're not intentional about it. So are there any sort of things that you can share that you've experienced either through spiritual direction that you're offering to someone or a lay person that is seeking a deeper relationship with God? Of course, you can offer the book, but are there any things that we can say to people to, look, you know, this is, you have to start in baby steps. And this is the goal, right? This is where we want to go. How do we convey that? I guess I'm asking for your advice. How do we share that with people that encourages them that, look, it's much better than you realize, you know, life could be much more joyful than you're experiencing now.
Again, very good. I will stress again and again and again that, like, I give these retreats, and they're going to hear me talk like 16 hours, you know, sometimes. And I'll tell them that you may get something out of it and you might not get something out of it. I don't know. And all that I'm going to say in these days will mean nothing if you don't spend actual time with God. That there is absolutely no substitute for actually spending time with him. And then on my end, it's not on my shoulders. You know, I'm there to help guide them, to maybe radiate for them, you know, what a life of prayer can be and what it can do for a soul. But only they can make that choice to spend time alone with God. But if they do, God's not going to like leave them in the dust. You know, he loves them more than I do. He's trying to draw them into it more than I am. And so my simple, like in spiritual direction and in retreats, I'll just say, spend whatever time you can alone in the chapel. And if you can't get the chapel, like it's not in a retreat, then get a quiet place in your house to do it. And start small. Anybody can commit to 15 minutes. I'll say it's like two commercial breaks. You can do this. You can spend 15 minutes alone in silence with him. And but we need you to commit to this every day. If it's important enough to you, you can do it every day, because God needs a space for this relationship to unfold. And so if you can just commit to 15 minutes, and in it, St. Teresa of Avila will give the advice, do what best stirs you to love. So if a rosary is going to help you to love, if reading scripture is going to help you to love, if reading a spiritual book, but do that. And then as soon as God gives you the slightest inclination to put that down and close your eyes, do that. Because that just may be the Lord coming in. And I find that if people will just give him that opportunity, if they just do mark that 15 minutes out every day, and they begin it with whatever might help them that day, and it might be different on different days, and I don't spell out what they should do, but then as soon as they get the slightest inclination to put that down and close their eyes to do that, then they start to taste the sweetness of the Lord, and it doesn't take long. And they will begin to desire to spend more time with him. I'll never forget with one directee, we had finished our session like 15 minutes early, and they started going on. We were friends, and they started talking about something else. And I said, you know, there's a little time left. Why don't you just go to our chapel and pray before you go home? They go, Father, there's only going to be like 10 minutes by the time I get there. And I said, well, it is God. Don't underestimate what he can do in 10 minutes. So they went. And to this day, they're the messenger of what God can do in 10 minutes. And I think to first just to radiate that from our own lives and our own conviction of what God can do in prayer and allowing then others to experience. I mean, I think of, you know, I was really privileged to be encountered or to have encountered Mother Teresa and John Paul II when they were alive.
Amazing. Wow.
They really didn't like shatter me with anything they said in those moments. It was their presence that just radiated to me what I wanted.
Mm.
And it was the same like when I would go to class at the Angelicum with Father Paul Murray before he became my spiritual director. He would talk about this stuff in class. And I remember just thinking, I want what he's talking about. I can't wait to go home and just spend time in the chapel. So I think just to be an authentic radiation of what the Lord is doing in our life without trying to push anything and just encouraging. And then for the soul that really is drawn to that, just assure them 15 minutes a day. Really, that's all that you need. But commit to it like for at least for a month and see what happens.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. I always use the sports analogy. When I was younger, I was athletic and, you know, in order to run 5 miles, well, you got to start out running a mile, right? And you got to get stronger and stronger. And I always, if lifting weights, right? You have to start out small and then hopefully you'll be able to do those power lifts. So, it's just a matter of discipline, right? And sometimes I think, people get intimidated or overwhelmed, like, you know, I can't be silent for 15 minutes. It's crazy. Like, and I know that it was extremely difficult for me at first. 5 minutes seemed like an eternity. But what I would recommend is that you had mentioned it, you know, bring something, you know, bring the Bible or spiritual books or bring, you know, reflections of the saints, St. Teresa of Avila, you know, St. John the Cross, or even Lectio Divina, you know, where you allow the mind to meditate and put yourself in the place of where Jesus was through the scriptures. So these are all things that I've used in the past and continue to use when you're starting out, you know, and I would certainly encourage people to, really, as Father, as you shared, you know, you have to start somewhere. And I can't share enough that it's just so important to have that relationship with the creator of the universe, you know, because there is something way beyond what we're experiencing here that will bring us to peace. Really, it's the word peace is that we're all searching for, right? It's that ability to be peaceful in the most dire or active circumstances. You know, I, like you, I've experienced very holy people that, you know, the world is spinning around them and they're like so centered. It's like, gosh, I want that, right? I want to be able to be so like calm and understand, you know, that God is in control, that we trust God in this circumstance. God's got it. Don't worry about it. Don't be frazzled, right? This has really been wonderful for me, Father. I hope our viewers and listeners will buy the book. Is there anything else that you want to share, Father, with our viewers and listeners that you want to leave with?
Well, you know, what you just shared, there are just a couple of things that kind of stirred in my own heart that I think are nice little quips, you know, too, to hold on to. When you talked about the example of athletics, because a lot of people really can identify with that. That's such an important part of our culture right now. And I had a friend that would share with me, he said, show me something you do for less than an hour a week, and I'll show you something you're not very good at. It's very true. I mean, what athlete would practice for an hour a week? What musician would practice for an hour a week? And if you're praying for less than an hour a week, don't be surprised if you're not very good at it, you know? And then the other kind of quip that stood out for me too, so the Carthusians have a beautiful motto. It's in Latin, it's stat crux dum volvitur orbis, which means the cross remains still while the world is turning. And that is the peace that only Christ can give, like you were talking about. He assures us that I've come to give us a peace that the world cannot give. It says, not as the world gives peace, do I give peace. It's a peace beyond all understanding, as St. Paul will write about too. And I would simply really echo that. We all are looking for peace in our life. But if there's not Christ in our life, there will not be true peace. And so I just encourage people in their own seeking of peace to seek Christ. And he will give you that gift of peace. Not a slap happy peace, but this, what I like to call it, it's a deep anchor in my conviction that I'm with God and that I'm united with him in his will. That is a peace that anchors me more deeply in the midst of storms than anything else.
Great. Well, thank you, Father. Thank you for being with us today, and God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you and your ministry. Thanks for this invitation. It's been a pleasure.
Likewise. Thanks so much for joining us for another episode of A Reason for Hope podcast. If you haven't already done so, please like, share, follow, and subscribe. Until next time, peace.